today we see that we are, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are ministers of a new covenant, ministers of a new covenant. And as such then, we have the precious privilege of giving to the world this good news of hope through the life-giving Spirit. And the Word tells us too that we are being increasingly transformed or changed more and more into the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Losing heart. Anybody ever feel tempted to lose heart, to want to just give up? And okay, we got a few hands up here. Speaking of the election, right? So there can be a lot of things that can cause us to get discouraged, to lose heart. And that can happen in the church as well. It can happen in our walk with Christ, that there can be things that can discourage us such that we just lose heart. And you know what? Even the Apostle Paul struggled with that. He was every bit as human as you and me. And he struggled with losing heart because of the great opposition and the pressures that were upon him. He had a church that he dearly loved, that he ministered to in Corinth. He'd served with them several years. He loved them deeply. And he wanted Christ's best for them. He wanted to see Christ honored in them. And yet there were so many problems there, so much opposition, that sometimes he felt he would lose heart. So now again here, Paul had written to this church, unfortunately, a very stern letter, as he calls it, to try to correct some of these problems. And he hadn't heard back, and he was wondering. And he was afraid he was going to lose heart. But then he received a message which encouraged him. And I pray that will encourage us today as well. But we are continuing in our series in 2 Corinthians today, overcoming affliction with Christ's love and Christ's truth. Today we see that we are, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are ministers of a new covenant, ministers of a new covenant. And as such then, we have the precious privilege of giving to the world this good news of hope through the life-giving Spirit. And the Word tells us too that we are being increasingly transformed or changed more and more into the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. So we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12. But before we read that passage, I'd like to explain something that will help us to understand much better what we're reading. Now, as he was writing, as Paul wrote these words to the church in Corinth, what he said would have made perfect sense to them in their day, in their culture. But as we read these words today, it sounds kind of weird. Like, what is this talking about? Well, it's because of a cultural tradition that they all knew well, that if we understand that, that will help us to understand what Paul is saying there. Now, again, you remember he had written this letter to the church to correct some problems there. He hadn't heard back from them. He was hoping to hear from his brother in the Lord, Titus, but he had not yet heard from him. But then he remembered something else, that in Christ we are in a triumphal procession. And we see this triumphal procession, and there is a fragrance and aroma of Christ. We read this and think, what in the world is this talking about? Well, you see, in the day, remember, this was the time of the Roman Empire. And Rome, Rome was pretty good at a lot of things. But one of the things they were very good at was conquering other people, their military. And so when they would have another victory, that conquering general would come back to Rome and what? And there would be a triumphal procession, a big parade. with the general, with all of his soldiers and the horses. And you see, and they would march through the streets to great fanfare, celebrating this triumph, this victory of the army. But it wasn't just a sight to behold. It was also a smell. Do you behold a smell? I don't know. I just realized I was about to say a smell you behold. I don't know if is it possible to behold a smell? I don't know. A sight you can behold and a smell to be enjoyed, if you will. Let's put it that way. A smell. You see, because besides the sight of the army and the general marching through the streets, there was also a great fragrance or aroma in the air because they would burn incense, an incense of victory. They would also put flowers down on the streets. And as the soldiers and the horses would march and walk across that, it would release this fragrant aroma into the air. So besides seeing the parade, you would smell it as well. Kind of reminds me, now I want you to know, I am not recommending that you go out and check out this movie right away, but there was a movie from a while ago, it's called Apocalypse Now. Some of you know that's a very strange movie there. But there is a scene, it's set in the Vietnam War, and there is an American officer there who has some rather peculiar habits, you might say. And one of the things this officer says is he says to someone, he says, "I love the smell of napalm in the morning." Smells like what? Victory. Okay, we have, so you admit it, you've seen it too, this movie, okay. He loves the smell of napalm in the morning because it smells like victory. Well, you know what? When they would watch that parade, they would have that incense, that fragrant aroma in the air, and it smelled like what?
Victory.
Victory. Smelled like victory. So with that in mind, let's take a look at our passage then in 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 12 of chapter 2. Paul speaking here, he says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." So Paul was in danger of losing heart. He was concerned about this church. He had written this letter. He hadn't heard back. He was waiting to hear back from Titus, but he had not found Titus yet. He says, "My spirit was not at rest." Now here he is. He has gone on. He is doing the work of God. God has given them this opportunity in this other city, Troas, and he is working there, but even so, his heart is still in Corinth. It's not at rest because he has not heard about it. Anybody here ever find that you're busy, you can be busy doing something and maybe even working well in that, but your heart is, you're concerned about a loved one, a family member, a friend that is elsewhere, that you don't know what's going on with that person? So he wants to know what's going on with Corinth, and he hasn't heard from Titus. But then he remembered something. What? "But thanks be to God." who in Christ always leads us in what? Triumphal procession, the victory parade. Did you know that? That you're in every, there's an old expression, everybody loves a parade. By the way, I think I've mentioned this before, that expression, everybody loves a parade. I don't think that's true. Does everybody love a parade? I don't love a parade. I got to tell you, I don't love a parade at all. But some people do, okay? Some people love a parade. But here's the good news, though. Here's a parade I can love and that we all can love. That's the parade that we're a part of. We're a part of the triumphal parade of Jesus Christ. That no matter what was happening in Paul's life or Paul's ministry, whatever was going on in Corinth, the reality is Jesus has won. And nothing will ever stop that or change that. Jesus has triumphed. It is finished. He has won. The war is over in him, isn't it? So whatever is happening in your life or mine, Christ has won the victory and we are in the parade with him. Amen. This fragrance, as I said, the Romans would have this incense or these flowers in the air, and it smelled like what? Victory. Well, in this, there's also a fragrance or an aroma of Christ that smells like victory. Well, for some it does. But it doesn't smell like victory to others. That's a point he makes here. See, he says what? We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You see, people smell Jesus in you. Did you know that you smell? Have you ever been told that? You smell. You have the aroma of Christ on you. And some people smell that, and they think it smells good because it smells like victory. It smells like life. But there's some other people, they smell you too. They smell me, and they don't like what they smell. It doesn't smell like victory to them. It doesn't smell like life to them. It smells like death. You might wonder, how can this be? The gospel is the greatest news ever in the history of the human race, isn't it? That through Jesus Christ is forgiveness of sin, righteousness, the hope of eternal life, blessing forever in his presence. What could possibly be so objectionable to that, about that, right? Well, here is what is objectionable about it. See, God says some things, that's the good news, but there's bad news too, isn't there? If the gospel is good news, there's also bad news. And the bad news is what? We're under God's judgment for our sin. See, the good news is we've been delivered in Christ. But the bad news, well, first you need to understand, we're under God's judgment for our sin. And people don't, that's the smell of death. People don't want to be told that, do they? People do not want to be told that they're under God's judgment or condemnation, that they must turn from that, put their faith in Christ. So it's not a smell of life and victory to them. Now, it's the smell of life to those who are being saved, but to those who are perishing, it is death. Not a pleasant aroma at all. Have you ever been told you stink? Well, you do, one way or the other. You do. But then he also says, who is sufficient? Who is qualified to have such a role? He says, well, we are not sufficient for such a thing as this. Our sufficiency is in Christ, as he will make clear a little later. Then he goes on to say, verse 17, what? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. Again, what? There were these false teachers that had that were infiltrating the churches, and they were trying to sell God's word, trying to profit from it. Fortunately, that doesn't happen anymore today, right? Now, turn on your television to so-called Christian television, which is a wasteland, a vast wasteland. Former FCC Commissioner Newton Minow famously said that television back in the 1950s was a vast wasteland. He didn't know how accurate it was. But especially like with Christian television, what a vast wasteland so much of that is, right? This nonsense that's being peddled out there. It says we're not peddlers of God's word. By the way, did you know how many Gilligan's Island fans, by the way? Did you know that the SS Minnow was named after Newton Minnow, who said television was going to be a vast wasteland? No, I'm not kidding you. Just a little, no extra charge for that one, you see. Although I'm not a peddler of God's word. No extra charge for that little tidbit for you there. All right? It says what? We're not peddlers of God's word. We're not trying to sell this to you, or sell a message to you. But rather what? We're men of sincerity. We're who have been commissioned by God. And we speak of Christ in the sight of God, and God is our judge in these things. We're not peddlers. We're not selling you anything. So then some would say, oh, Paul, he likes to receive the honor and the glory. So Paul, anticipating that that is what some of his opponents would say, oh, there he goes again, talking about how sincere he is and how he's the representative of Christ. He wants the glory. So he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. See, some of these false teachers, they would have letters of recommendation, you know, to say, see, you should listen to us, pay attention to us. Well, Paul didn't have any letters of recommendation. All he had was, well, the authority of Jesus Christ, right? Verse 3 says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. Our ministry among you is our letter of recommendation. You are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be what? Ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, he's talking about the Old Testament law that didn't have any power to save, it could only condemn. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. What's he talking about? He's talking about there was an old covenant and now a what? New covenant. What was the old covenant? The old covenant was that what? That sacred promise arrangement that God had with his people Israel through the law, Moses, the giving of the law to Moses. Now, the law, as Scripture teaches very clearly also in some other passages, is the law good and holy and righteous? Yes, it is, because what? It reflects the righteousness and the holiness of God. And so it is glorious in that it projects and presents the glory of God, the righteousness and holiness of God. But, as I said a little earlier, if the law shows the holiness and the righteousness of God, what does it do for you and me? It shows us that we are unholy and unrighteous. So it condemns, doesn't it? The letter of the law condemns. God says, you must do this and this and this. You must not do this and this and this. Well, how many of us have perfectly obeyed the law of God? Big fat zero, right? None of us. So the law then condemns us for our sin. And does the law, do the commands of God in and of themselves have any power to enable us to obey it? No, it simply is what it is. Now, it was glorious. In fact, because it revealed the glory of God. In fact, it was so glorious. Some of you remember when Moses received the law, when he came down from Sinai, his face was what? His face would glow or shine with the glory of God. In fact, even Israel, the people, they couldn't even look at it. So Moses did what? He put a veil over his face. Have you noticed that sometimes if you have been in the presence of God, that for some people that can be a very compelling thing. And it's compelling to want to be in the presence of someone that you know is walking closely with God. And you kind of sense that relationship. You see some of the glory of God in that person, and it's compelling. For some, it's like a fragrance of life, isn't it? But for others, what is it? They don't like it at all. Because they feel what? Condemned. And so the people said, Moses, veil your face. They felt condemned. So there was great glory in the old covenant and the old law, but it was a temporary glory and it was a fading glory. And it was not a glory sufficient unto salvation. So now he says we have a new covenant. The new covenant which was fulfilled in, well, when we observe communion in a few moments. This new covenant was initiated by whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. He said, what? This is the new covenant in my blood. This is the promise. We read that at the beginning of our service, Jeremiah 31, right? What? God said what? I will write my law on your hearts, not on tablets of stone, but in my hearts. And I will put my spirit where? In you. And people won't say to one another, know the Lord. They will say, what? For they will all know me in Christ, the Messiah. That's the new covenant. And that's the greater glory. And that's a glory that is not temporary and is not fading, but it is a glory that is permanent, never fade. So if there was glory with the old, how much more glorious is the new covenant in Christ? And we have hope in Jesus, hope in this new covenant, don't we? So he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of the Lord from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're ministers of a new covenant, and who are being increasingly transformed more and more into the glory of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Do you know that this is what God is up to in you and me? I mean, there are a number of verses we could look at, but I think this is a great verse right here, verse 18 that we just read, that's like, what in the world is God up to? What is God doing in your life? What does God want from me? What does God want to do in me? Well, I would tell you, that's a key right there, verse 18, is He wants to transform you or change you, change me more and more into the image, to look more and more like Jesus. Not physically, obviously, but what? In character, in holiness, in righteousness. He is transforming us from one degree of glory to another. You know, it's been said sanctification, or the process of growing in character to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a process, isn't it? If you're, where do you get that in Scripture? Well, I think we know it personally by our own experience, but in Scripture, what do you see right there? That we are being transformed, what? From one degree of glory to another. So we are being increasingly transformed or changed to resemble the glory of Jesus more and more and more. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully you look a little more like Jesus today than you did a year ago. Or if you've been at this for a while, 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 50 years ago, right? We are being increasingly transformed from one degree of glory to another. Now, in the days of Moses, they wanted him to veil his face because they couldn't stand to look at the glory because of what it condemned them. And it showed them what was in their hearts, that their hearts were hardened against God and against God's truth. And there was a veil over Moses' face. Well, there was a veil over their minds, over their hearts. And in fact, he says this veil over their minds, over their hearts, remains to this day. Do you hear the what? That there were Jewish persons who in the days of the Israelites, who had rejected Moses. Well, now there were them who were rejecting the message of Christ. And this veil remains over their hearts. And in fact, there's only one way for this veil to be removed from the heart. And that is to do what? To turn toward the Lord. It is the Lord who removes the veil through Christ and in Christ. And He gives us the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Freedom from the law. Not freedom to go out and do anything I want and not worry about any consequences because, hey, I'm saved and I'm forgiven. If you think that, you really don't know the Scriptures very well at all, do you? But what there is freedom that we are no longer under the condemnation of the law because Jesus absorbed the judgment. He absorbed our condemnation justly due us on the cross. And now he took our judgment, he took our condemnation. And now he has given us his Spirit, who is the law had no power to enable us to obey it. But now, through the Spirit of God, we have the power of God to obey the law of God. And that's true freedom. In the Spirit, there is the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and in the Spirit is what? Freedom. Freedom. And you and I then are being increasingly transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. Now, as we said when we started here, Paul was a little disheartened. He was fearful of losing heart because he had not heard. He didn't know what was going on. And all of us here have been tempted to lose heart at times. But then Paul reminds us what? Just as he was, what? We're part of, you're in the victory train, the triumphal procession of Christ. And you are recipients and ministers of a new covenant. A new covenant whereby, what? God has put his Spirit in you, and he has written his law on your heart. And you, and there is there no longer condemnation, but there is freedom. And you are being increasingly transformed more and more into the image of Jesus by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we're not going to be perfectly transformed this side of heaven. But God will complete the salvation he has begun in us, won't he? We call that what? Glorification, when our salvation is complete in his presence and our bodies are raised glorious in resurrection. But until then, day by day, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Therefore, what's the therefore? In light of all that we just said, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Yes, life can be discouraging. It can be painful. But we do not lose heart because of what we just said. And again, in distinction from the false teachers and their scheming and their manipulating and their lying and their desire for personal gain, he says what? Verse 2. But we and the other apostles, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Are there teachers who tamper with God's word today? Oh, yeah. We refuse to do that. Refuse to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not lose heart. So we have the light of the gospel. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, he says. We're not going to be like those false teachers that are in it for themselves and their personal gain. We're not doing that, but what? We are simply going to proclaim the clear truth of the Word of God. So this is what God called Paul to. It's what God calls all preachers and teachers of the Word of God is what? Is simply to proclaim the Word of God. The clear teaching of the Word of God. And is everyone going to believe it and accept it? No. In fact, what? Because their minds have been veiled. The God of this world, Satan, the evil one, has blinded their minds. But we still proclaim, right? Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, right? Amen. And are we proclaiming, are we in this for ourselves, for our own glory? No, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. See, Jesus is the Lord, whether you believe it or accept it or not. He is Lord of all, isn't he? But you know what? When he says, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, those were fighting words in the Roman Empire. You know why? Because who was Lord in the Roman Empire?
Emperor.
Caesar. Emperor Caesar. Caesar is Lord. And these Christians come along, oh no, Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. You wind up in the arena for saying that. And many did. Right? Jesus is Lord. And we haven't been using you, he says, but we are your servants. See, this is a good picture of spiritual leadership too. Clearly proclaiming the Word of God in sincerity with a servant heart toward people. And for all of us are to reflect the light of Jesus. We're proclaiming Jesus, not ourselves. And God said, let light shine out of darkness, and it is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you smell. You smell like him. And that smells really good to some people. And it doesn't smell really good to others. But we proclaim him by our lives, by our words, by our deeds. And in the end, we know what? That ultimately it is God who's in charge, who's in control, right? And we do not lose heart because we have a hope of Jesus who has triumphed. We are in the triumphal procession of Jesus. And we are being increasingly transformed from one degree of glory to another. And we are ministers of a new covenant. So what? That's great. What do you want me to do? Well, just remember what we said. Followers of Christ are ministers of a new covenant of the life-giving Spirit and are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We do not need to lose heart. You're on the victory train. Don't lose heart. That's the first application point. Don't lose heart. Looks rough right now sometimes, doesn't it? But God is in charge. Christ has won the victory. And nothing is going to change that. Don't lose heart. You are a minister of a new covenant of hope. Do not lose heart. And because you are a minister, proclaim Jesus Christ. Don't just proclaim him with the words of your mouth. Proclaim him with your life, how we live. I think the witness of our lives is far more powerful than anything we say, isn't it? Absolutely. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that we need not lose heart, that you have triumphed, and that we are part of your victory parade. And Lord, because of our association, our identification with you, there are some who are being saved that it is a pleasant aroma of life. But for others, it is an aroma of death. It's condemnation and judgment. But God, I pray that we would be faithful ministers of this new covenant of life and hope, this new covenant of the Spirit in us, your word written on our hearts, knowing you in a way we could not have known before your Spirit came. May we be faithful to your word, Lord, faithful in proclaiming the light of Jesus Christ in word and deed. And these things we pray in his name. Amen.